Without prayer, we are living in pretense. Christians are people who actually pray, turning to God for the strength and power to make change that the world desperately needs and the human spirit requires. We Christians are not the only ones who pray. In fact, those Christians who pray the most find friendship among people of other faith traditions who also pray as if life depends on this vital relationship with God. The best book on prayer that I've read in the last year is Sister Wendy on Prayer. Sister Wendy is a cloistered Roman Catholic religious and an internationally famous art critic. She is simple and severe in the measures she takes to pray. She writes, "Ask yourself, what do I really want when I pray? Do you want to be possessed by God? Or to put the same question more honestly, do you want to want it? Then you have it." The one point Jesus stressed and repeated and brought up again is, whatever you ask the Father, he will grant it to you. His insistence on faith and perseverance are surely other ways of saying the same thing. You must really want it. It must engross you. Wants that are passing, faint emotional desires that you do not press with burning conviction, these are things you do not ask in Jesus' name. How could you? But what you really want, with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that Jesus pledges himself to see that you are granted. He is not talking only, probably not even primarily, of prayer of petition, but of prayer. When you set yourself down to pray, what do you want? If you want God to take possession of you, then you are praying. That is all prayer is. In the Old Testament, we have this sort of unsophisticated story of Abraham's prayer for the city of Sodom. It's really an elaboration of that basic prayer, "Lord, have mercy." In this case, it's intercession, prayer for someone else. "Lord, have mercy on the city of Sodom." This past weekend at Virginia Mennonite Conference Assembly, in light of the church's failures to deal adequately and justly with sexual abuse over the years, Pastor Terry Hsu of Mennonite Church USA executive staff led us to pray, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy." In this case, it was a prayer of petition, prayer for ourselves. Abraham called upon God to be merciful and just, to spare the city of Sodom for the sake of 50 righteous people. And as Brendan said, Abraham negotiates with God down from 50 to 10 righteous persons. Now, I have not experienced prayer in quite this way. But this part of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, shows us a renewed intimacy between humankind and God. You see, in the beginning, God was waltzing in the evening breeze with humanity, but after a spiral of sin and confusion recorded in the early chapters of Genesis, God and humanity become estranged. But with Abraham, God begins afresh. As Abraham intercedes for the people of Sodom, we get a sense of familiar back and forth relationship developing between Abraham and God. In both testaments, Abraham is called God's friend. And in this way, Abraham is a template for all of us who desire intimate friendship with God. Additionally, this part of the Torah hints at this biblical bet against the odds of sin and destruction. We call this remnant theology. Much later in biblical history, when Israel was falling apart at the seams, when Israel was worn and ragged from their violent attempts to secure their own future, when Israel was torn from the places where they knew God and knew themselves to be God's people, when Israel was but a remnant of a once beautiful tapestry, God did not give up on them. Remnant theology, that God does not give up on the chewed up and spit out bits of human faithfulness, is not just an idea from Israel's exile. Remnant theology is essential for any of us when we're struggling to maintain coherence in our fraying lives. And when Israel retold the story of their faith ancestor Abraham from way back, they figured God and Abraham were working out this theology together. So Abraham intercedes for a faithful remnant in Sodom. He negotiates down to 10. Jesus, of course, took remnant theology to the extreme, where two or three are gathered in my name. I'm there among them. Perhaps the reason that some of us do not pray, or not much, is that we have not lived at the edges of our own capacities. We play it safe. We dare not believe too much. We dare not take too many risks. We have a thick social and political cushion that shields us from our deep desire for God. But Abraham did not play it safe. He left his home country and family on the basis of God's promise. Jesus did not play it safe. According to Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This verse begins what we call the travel narrative in the Gospel of Luke, where we're getting our theme of traveling mercies. Rather than avoiding danger, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. So let's not imagine that this gospel scripture on prayer is fluffy spiritual counsel fit for a devotional calendar only. Jesus is advancing toward the cross to confront the terrorizing violence of Rome and the religious and political leadership of Israel that supported it. In this kind of moment, Jesus stops to pray. When his disciples, men and women who followed him from Galilee, asked him about his prayer habit, Jesus responded in multiple ways. First, he gives them a prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it would be better to call it the Kingdom Prayer. Notice where it ends in this version in Luke. It's also in Matthew. But in this version, it ends, "Do not bring us to the time of trial." Apparently, even the man who set his face to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross prays that it won't come to suffering and death. So if you're looking for a way to pray this week, use the Lord's Prayer. Take it slowly. Go deep. Remember, it was Jesus who gave you this prayer. So Jesus gave us a prayer, and then after sharing a parable, Jesus assures these women and men interested in prayer and willing to go with him to Jerusalem that they should ask, seek, knock, and that God will surely respond with the good gifts they need, including that most ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why Sister Wendy asks that question. When you set yourself down to pray, what do you really want? Whenever I'm praying prayers of petition, asking for something, asking for myself, or prayers of intercession, asking for someone else, I bring these requests to God with my limited language, and I bring them as part of the big ask. Our big ask, our big desire is to receive the Holy Spirit, who can work with me and work with the church and work with the world in whatever circumstances arise, including the cross of discipleship. Now, if you thought I was going to skip over this parable, then you don't really know me as a preacher. I met Jesus all over again in a Greek class on parables, and it has set the direction of my life. So, the parable. Jesus gave us this parable on prayer, which I think exposes some core issues in our lives. And I think it opens up the whole Christ event, Jesus' earthly journey, cross, resurrection, and present reign as both Savior and Lord for the world. Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. According to Jesus, our friend might say, "Do not bother me." But so often, it is we who do not wish to be bothered. It's not really a dominant reading of this parable, but I see the one who comes at midnight, who comes empty and needy, to be Jesus. I picture Jesus' delight in receiving a guest and then calling upon his friends to supply the bread or the extra bedding or the neighborly connection that this new arrival will need. If this parable were just an illustration of abstract spirituality, there would be no need to point out the inequity between the neighbors. Why does one have plenty and the other nothing to set before a guest? And with which does Jesus identify? And who has arrived at midnight with nothing? Is it someone sent out in mission, as Jesus sent out 70 with good news but with no money and no change of clothes? Or is the newcomer even more vulnerable, traveling alone, fleeing insecurity, escaping slavery, or driven from home by violence? And if Jesus wanted to simply teach good principles for responding to the needs of the poor, there would be no need to couch this story in terms of prayer. Dispense with prayer and get on with it. But in Christ, there is a holy coherence between our life of prayer and the work of hospitality and justice, that kingdom work to which we're called. So I picture Jesus calling upon friends like us, friends who have resources that need to be distributed, friends who have a need ourselves for intimate friendship with God. Jesus does not threaten us in the darkness, but requests an open door, a trusting relationship. Jesus positions us to befriend anyone in the world whom Jesus would welcome. According to the Gospel of Luke, both Jesus' teaching and his practice indicate that prayer is an entry point for the kingdom to come to us, for the kingdom to come in us, for the kingdom to come through us. And prayer, let's face it, is a bother, especially if we have a house and more than enough resources and a family and work. And what if we're tired from all of this kingdom work and resting? Has Jesus been persistently knocking at our door all day long until midnight? Or all month? Or all these many years? And finally, we're startled awake? Answering the knock will be a bother, an awkward inconvenience. We may not feel like we're really the praying type. There's kind of a type. We're no Abraham. We're no Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. But if we bother, if we even begin the conversation while the door is still closed, we will meet Jesus, who comes as a friend, knowing our need and connecting us to the needs of the world. Our pastoral team is planning a week of congregational prayer and fasting for our country, August 1st through August 7th. Prayer is a low-tech activity, but in our high-tech culture, it's a bother. Prayer is so slow and so silent and awkward. Prayer is so intimate, and we don't know what we want. Do we want to yield our lives to God? In prayer, we might receive the kingdom, or we might feel as empty and as helpless as a host with nothing to lay before our guest, knocking at a closed door while we still have the strength to do so. Stan Macklin, a local Christian activist who also serves on the Executive Committee of Faith in Action with me, said that as spiritual leaders, our response to discrimination and gun violence in our country must be informed by this verse from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name shall seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So Stan's the praying type. Then Jan Jenner, one of our pastoral elders here at CMC, the same week, quoted the same verse to me. She too issued a call to prayer. We need to pray for ourselves, prayers of petition, and for others, prayers of intercession. And this verse indicates prayers of confession, turning from evil, and prayers of contemplation, seeking God's face. In one sense, I think our week of fasting and prayer for our country will simply be calling out, Lord, have mercy. We will have time set aside for visiting some prayer stations set up in this space, and pastoral team will provide some other prayer resources. But whether or not you bother is up to you. Biblically, we remember when Israel as a nation was falling apart at the seams, when Israel was worn ragged from their violent attempts to secure their own future, when Israel was about to be torn from the places where they knew God and knew themselves to be God's people. During the 6th century before Christ, Israel's national crisis was such that, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, God called out to the people, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and take note. Search its squares and see if you can find one person who acts justly and seeks truth so that I may pardon Jerusalem. Is Jesus running to and fro in American cities and suburbs and rural communities, searching for persons who act justly and seek truth? Is Jesus knocking at our door? Or is Jesus the one righteous person through whom we are pardoned, forgiven, and offered the empowering grace of the kingdom? Let us pray. Lord God, we come humbly to you, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. You know our present need and that of our country. We are beset by racism, discrimination, structurally and directly. We are even in this gathering party to the segregation that perpetuates racial and economic injustice, that separates us from brothers and sisters and friends. We want to be available as your friends in this time and place. We want your kingdom. We want you to have us, or at least we want to want these things. By your Holy Spirit, grant all that we ask in the name of Jesus, who, when he was abused, did not return abuse, and when he suffered, did not threaten, but entrusted himself to you, who always judge justly. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Community Mennonite Church podcast. Our theme music is a setting of John Wesley's text, Jesus, I Believe You're Near, composed by Matt Carlson. Jeremy Nafziger arranged it for strings. To learn more about our congregation or to plan a visit, please check out our website at cmcva.org.